Happy New Year, everyone. Hope you have enjoyed your holidays and that you're enjoying and looking forward to this new year. Every day is a new day, but something about getting into the new year that helps us kind of engage with the opportunity of a new time, a new season, a new day. I got a great little book handed to me this morning. This is from one of the classes. A little girl came up to me and gave me this little book. It says, "My Book About Jesus." I love that. I love that our classes are helping them personalize. It's their story about Jesus. It's Christ's story. And she has some great things in here about Jesus is born. There's a little picture of Jesus being born. Joseph and Mary looking just really, really ecstatic about the whole thing. There's another one here where Jesus helps people. And then one that says Jesus is God's son. And it has God talking down in a light, says, "You are my son." And Jesus is sitting there. But the picture on this third one, I'm not sure, so I asked the author to explain it. Callie, would you come up here? This is my daughter, Callie. She drew this in Bible class today. So, Callie, could you kind of explain this? Let me get close enough here. Okay, what is that picture?
This one is Jesus opening the door for a girl.
For a girl? Uh-huh. Yeah, and so the title says, what does that say right there?
Jesus helps people.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, Callie. Yeah, give her a hand. I just love it. This is a pretty good, as I was sitting there reading it this morning, I go, this is a pretty good synopsis of this book about Jesus. You know, a pretty good overview, a pretty good summary. And to me, it's a masterpiece, you know. And yes, because it's really beautiful. It's got so many colors. But you know why it's really a masterpiece to me is who's behind it. You know, who's behind the creation of this thing is what really makes it a masterpiece to me. Hey, in not next week, but the next, we're going to be starting a series called Epic, where we're going to be looking at the whole story about Jesus, the whole story of God. There's a couple ways to study the Bible. You can kind of dive deep into Scripture and kind of go deep in verse by verse and really get its riches, plumb its riches by going deep into the individual stories. Then there's another equally valuable way, and that's pulling back and looking at the whole story of God that's being told through this collection of stories. And it's this second way we're going to do for a few weeks, starting in 2 weeks, where we pull back and we ask ourselves, what is God's story? It's God's book about Jesus, right? And we're going to be taking a look, the summary view, the overview, kind of an effort to find context, to find our bearings as human people, you know, in this story. That's what we'll be doing. I'm real excited about that. I have purchased enough books. John Eldredge wrote a book called Epic, a little easy-to-read book that is the story of God in four acts. And I've purchased enough, I think, for everyone to have one. So I'll have those out next week or the next for you to have copies of that. And if you are our life group leaders, I'm also getting some study guides for you. If you choose to engage in the story of God with your life groups, you will have that as a tool as well. So be looking forward to that next week. We'll start the next week, and I'm real excited about that. But this morning, I want to talk about, and next week, I want to re-engage with our call from God. Southwest story of Jesus, so to speak, in its current chapter. Okay, I want to show you some masterpieces. I showed you this one, but I want to show you some other masterpieces I found on the web made out of Legos. Check this out. You're not going to believe these are made out of Legos. Show that first one, Craig. This yellow fire hydrant that is completely made out of Legos. Show the next one. I know. It's hard to believe, isn't it? It looks like it's the real deal, just maybe colored, but that's I'm telling you, that's made out of Legos. Show the next one, Craig. Yeah, a stadium. I mean, it looks like even the way they took the picture in their driveway with the trees in the background makes it look like the real deal. Show the next one. Uh-huh. Got this one for you, Kaylin. I told you it was coming, right? Right there. Yes, that's a C-3PO and a stormtrooper. Some of them know the exact name of this stormtrooper. All made from Legos. Okay, last one. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's amazing these masterpieces that can be made out of these simple toys. If you zoomed in and looked closely at any of these masterpieces, here's what you would find. You would find these and little different variations of these. But this is the basic building block of all of those masterpieces, if you were to go in tight, if you were to go in close, those masterpieces would not be masterpieces were it not for this very simple, basic building block. Did you know that it's God's vision for His church to be a masterpiece as well? Like, to be a masterpiece. Did you know that one of the reasons His intent for the church, one of His intentions, is to show off to angels as they look at us? Did you know that? We are like a, being put up on PowerPoint before the angels, okay? Saying there's this beautiful masterpiece happening. In Ephesians 3, He says it just like this. He says, His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah. The authorities, the spiritual beings, the rulers and authorities, the principalities, the powers, they look down into this creation. And yes, it is a beautiful sight, but you know, the real beauty is what's behind it. Is the creator of it, God, Christ. Yeah, but we are put on display. Now I wonder, if the angels and these authorities moved in a little closer and tried to find the basic building block of this thing called church, okay, this manifold wisdom of God being made known, this beautiful masterpiece called church, and they zoomed in a little closer, what would the basic building block? I'm going to tell you from my study of Scripture, from the teachings of Jesus Christ, from my observation of the church, from my relatively few 19 years of ministry with people, with the church, what they would find is relationships. The church is made up of relationships. And there's two kinds of relationships that are important to Christ, that are important to God. There's a relationship with God, and there's the relationship between people. And this is what we're going to talk about today, the relationship between people. I mean, you must have this relationship with God, but when He says church, the word church, He's talking about the group of people relating to each other that have relationship with God. He's talking about church. And so the relationship is the basic building block through which the manifold wisdom of God is made known and watched even by the angels. That's why we here at Southwest have this vision. Our commission, our purpose is to make disciples of Christ through relationships. And remember, not just any relationships, okay? This first part's important too. He's got a purpose. The point of the church's relationship is for each person and all of them together to be shaped into God's image, into Christ's image, to become disciples of Christ, which means imitators of Christ. So it's not just any group that the angels can look at and say, oh, how beautiful. It is the group that has this divine agenda of being in relationships for the purpose of making the world more like Jesus Christ. So that's our vision. I think it's a great one. I think it's been given to us from God. I think those are just our Southwest words. It's our book about Jesus that we at this church have decided to follow Jesus. And we are going to offer through the creation of relationships, discipleship to the world, the best possible life. Heaven, as far as it can be had on earth, is had through the church, through these relationships that are transforming us to look like God intended us to look. So that's our Lego, our building block. Every church that has a vision has to have a basic building block through which it delivers that vision to the world. And ours is relationships within small groups. The small group, by definition, is relationships by our standards. And so we want to be a church of small groups. Now look at that masterpiece again. That masterpiece, that is not a masterpiece with some Legos. That is a masterpiece of Legos. In the same way, long before the shepherds here brought me to this church, they were using this vocabulary, this dream that they want the angels to see and the world to be affected by. We don't want to be a church with some small groups. We want to be a church of small groups, a church of relationships. Let's pray. Christ, we come to you now. We want to learn how to initiate these kind of relationships, these kind of small groups. Lord, you are the master at creating disciple-making small groups. You did it when you came here. You could have changed the world any way you wanted, but this is the way you decided to do it. You decided to assemble 12 normal guys and create an atmosphere where they could learn by hanging out with you and with each other how to be what God wanted them to be. Do it again, Jesus. Do it again with us here. Help each one in this assembly to take this commission, this call personally, in the name of Christ. Make us a church of small groups. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So these next 2 weeks, I want us to talk about two practical goals that the leadership has committed to. They have resolved this new year to be a part of and to work towards prayerfully and practically. These are goals that we believe will help us in the creation of these Legos, because none of those masterpieces come about without these little Legos. And we need to have these Legos created in order to make those masterpieces. So in the same way, we need to do things that will help us create these small groups so that we can have this church of small groups. So here are the two goals. The first one is every elder and minister in this church is participating in a small group that meets regularly for the purpose of relationally helping each other become more like Christ. Okay? So your leadership here has decided, if we're going to call you to be in relationships that you where you take off the mask, okay, in order to help each other become more like Christ, then the leadership, we should go first. So we're all at different levels of engagement with this vision, okay? But we're drawing the line, and we're saying all of us are going to cross it. In this next year, we are going to strive humbly, powerfully, and prayerfully with complete intention and hope to be in a group that meets for the purpose of taking off our masks so we can help each other become more like Christ. That's goal number one. Goal number two involves all of you. The first one will involve all of you eventually, but the second one involves all of you. In the next year and a half, we would like every member of the Southwest Church to participate in some appropriate spiritual retreat, okay, within the next year and a half, where you interrupt your normal schedule and you up and you go to some activity, some event with other people who are meeting for this same intention, to learn how to create environments where we become more like Christ. I just want you to look at those two goals for a minute. And imagine if in the next year, year and a half, both of those were accomplished. That every leader, and I'm using this term loosely, every positional leader in this church is practicing what we're preaching. We are meeting regularly with a group of people where regularly we take off our masks and regularly help each other become more like Jesus Christ in heart, in character, in mission, in priorities. And I want you to imagine if in a year and a half, everyone sitting in this room had taken the time to interrupt their schedule. Because if Christ is anything, he is an interruption to your normal routine in life. Okay? And so you actually do that. You be interrupted and you up and you leave with Christ and put yourself in some environment for a short period of time, but longer than you normally would, where you get an experience of the community that transforms people. What would we be like in a year, year and a half? I think we would be moving towards our vision of making disciples through relationship. I'm going to just talk to you about this first goal this week. And you might be asking, but that goal's for the elders and ministers. Why are you telling all of us? I'm going to do my best shot at from my experience and my study, for what it's worth, I'm going to do my best shot at four stages, four steps that it takes to find yourself in a small group like I'm talking about. Okay, just my best shot. It's hard to do, but I'm going to give my best shot. And it's from my experience, you know, primarily, but also my study, my observation, a lot of success and failure. I'm going to offer it to you. But please, if you can do better, well and good, do it. Improve on this. But let me offer at least what I've learned, what I've come to find so rewarding. So let me talk about that this week. Next week, Kyle's going to get up here, and he's going to talk about the next one. So hold off on your judgments on that one until next week when you hear kind of the vision of what we have in mind for you there. So, going back to this first one. I learned to drive a stick shift when I was a kid. It was tough. Stick shifts, guys, are these archaic things that you used to have when you drive cars. You had to actually manually shift gears. It's really kind of tough. But I remember learning that. I remember the hardest part was just learning how to engage the clutch, right? But also, each gear, first, second, third, fourth, each one had its own unique nuances. And you had to get your touch down and understand what the purpose of that gear was, so to speak, to properly operate the car. So I want to borrow on the gear shifting as an analogy for these four movements that I'm going to talk about this morning into initiating a Southwest small group, okay? The first gear, I'm going to just run through them for you and then briefly touch on each one and then invite you into it. First gear is intent, okay? The first gear happens inside of you. You intend on creating and being in this kind of church, this kind of fellowship. Second gear, that is share your story. Okay, and we'll get into this here in a minute. And then third gear is once you've done that, keep on meeting. Do not forsake the assembly. Keep on going. Oh, there's so much opposition in third gear. And then fourth gear, and where you really start humming in this automobile, is you start getting to where you can be inclusive. You can start inviting others into the life that you're living. So back in first gear. First gear in the car is important, right? I mean, it is very important. Car goes nowhere until you get moving from still. Okay? That's what first gear is for. First gear is to get you moving from being still. It's to get you going. That's the intention of first gear. It's the most dramatic change in the whole movement of the car from here on out, is when it goes from nothing to moving. And that's the same thing with a small group. And it happens not out here. It's not something you do. It's something you resolve. Intent. I picture a resolve coming from each elder and each minister and eventually each of you members. Something like this. I will regularly meet with a group of people to take off my mask and allow them to do the same so that we can help each other become more like Jesus. That's the intent we're talking about. My buddy Brent Collier, he has a little martial arts thing, and he had this cool shirt that I asked for one. He gave me one. This is the Chinese symbol for intent. And he says he teaches his students that if you're going to break a board, okay, if you're going to break a board right there, you must hit through the board to break it. If you don't hit the board, if you hit the board, you'll break your hand. If you hit through the board, you'll break the board. That's intent. You're visualizing your fist already being there. And everything moves out of the way to make it happen. This is what faith is. This is what God wants from you. Resolve. Intent. I will get into relationships regularly where I take off my mask in order to become more like Christ. Now, admittedly, there's a church in Atlanta that talks about levels of intimacy among people. Talks about, and they use this analogy of the house. There's the foyer, there's the living room, and then there's the kitchen. Right? Okay? There's foyer fellowship. How's the weather? How you doing? The polite thing. It's what we do in our foyer most often. Then there's a move in intimacy to the living room where you come in and sit down for a while and you talk about mutual ideas or thoughts. We do this a lot in Bible classes, maybe. We just kind of get into the living room, talk about things of meaning. But then there's the kitchen. All the meaningful conversations happen in our families in the kitchen. I mean, all the crying, all the fighting, all the... everything, you know, so much happens in the kitchen. So this is their borrowing that imagery to talk about levels. We're talking here about kitchen fellowship. Fellowship where we go intentionally into the most vulnerable places in our hearts, because that's where transformation into the image of Christ takes place. Now, in talking about kitchen intimacy, I want to say this very clearly. We are not diminishing the value of foyer and living room fellowship. Okay? Those are valid human needs. Okay? And, oh, praise God, not all friendships and interactions are kitchen conversations, right? We couldn't bear it, right? So they are all valuable and they all matter. But we are talking about kitchen fellowships because they are the most needed in the world. And they are the least available. And who? Who is supposed to offer the kitchen? Who is supposed to offer this kind of fellowship if not Christ Church? Who? If not us? Who? So, your life group, for example, it might be a foyer group, it might be a living room group. Some of them might be a kitchen group. We're not invalidating where it's at, okay? But what we are saying to anyone, whether you're in a life group or not, everyone needs a kitchen. Everyone needs it. And that's what we're after. And elders, ministers, followers of Christ, this will not happen. This whole dream will not happen unless you kick into first gear and intend for it to happen. Second gear is a tell your story. Once you have this intent, and I'm skipping kind of the process of how do you find someone else with the same intention, okay? And that's all you really need. The short answer to that is you pray for them. God wants this to happen. He will send you the person, the people to start with. It may be a group already in existence. You just need to take it, shift gears, right? But once you have it, you tell your story. Now, second gear for me in the car was very exciting. It was exhilarating. It was a little scary, okay, because now I've got to focus a little bit more on the driving and because I'm picking up speed, okay, and it's really promising a lot of potential for even more speed. So second gear is a little bit scary, but it is exciting and it's exhilarating. Our life group, about a year or 2 years ago maybe, a year and a half ago, we moved from being a foyer living room group into the capacity for kitchen. That one semester, you remember when we kind of started the school year asking your life group to go around telling your stories? Our group did. Our group jumped into second gear and told everything, and we made each other brothers and sisters in Christ. We moved right into second gear, and it was just like driving a car. It was exciting, it was exhilarating, a little bit scary, a little bit intimidating. Terry Hayes, one of our elders who's resolved to start a group like this, he found a brother to do this, and they were getting excited about their first meeting, and this brother called me just asking, I want to hear about what you're so excited about with your basement boys and small groups. And he goes, we're talking about how to get started tonight. And he asked, we're talking about do we do a Bible study, pick a book, do we find a book that an author, read it together, go through it, is it a prayer group? And I said, no, don't do any of that. Don't do any of that. Instead, just get together and share your stories. Okay? Listen, if you will get involved in each other's lives, you will need prayer. You will need the message of Scripture. Okay? You will go and run to resources of other books. But if you make the Scripture, the prayer time, the book, your focus, then you might leave the intent of prayer and Scripture in those books. And that is creating relationships that are life-giving, that are helping you become shaped into the image of Christ. So, that was my advice there. Tell your story. And I'm telling you, there is something about taking the mask off that glues people together, that sets people free. It binds them as church when we know each other's stories. I don't know how that works, but I do know that it works. And there's so, it's not without biblical precedent, of course. I mean, we've got all kinds of examples in there. The most recent one that came to my mind is, remember in John 4 when the Samaritan woman's at the well and Jesus comes up with his disciples and there he's famished and he sits down and his disciples go into town to get food, because he's hungry, right? They're hungry. And then this woman comes up, and it's a woman, number one, she's a Samaritan. He's a Jew, and he's a man. So he's kind of crossing a couple of boundaries by even talking to her and saying, "Would you give me a drink?" Okay, so you know that story more or less. What happens, where I want to get to, is by the end of this conversation, which already had to be a little odd for her, that this man who's a Jewish rabbi is talking to her, a Samaritan woman, he then asks, he wants to take it a level deeper. He wants to shift to second gear. Okay, and he says, "Hey, why don't you go get your husband, come back." And she says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "Yeah, I know that. You've had 5 husbands and you don't have them anymore. And the man you're with now is not your husband." Now, what would you expect? She didn't like volunteer for this small group, okay? She didn't volunteer to tell her story here. She just got the mask ripped off by Christ. Wouldn't you expect her maybe to be ashamed or downtrodden, maybe even run from this back to her comfort zone, which is back in the city, away from this man who knows everything about her? But you know what her reaction was? She runs back into the town, that's for sure, but she's excited. And she tells everybody, "Guess what? I met a man who knows everything about me." Now, we've always thought of this as the Samaritan woman being amazed by this miracle. This guy miraculously knows everything about me. And that's what she's reporting. She's reporting to them, "This guy's miraculous. Maybe he's the Messiah." But you know, John records that she goes to the well at the 6th hour. Scholars say that she went at the 6th hour, which was an unusual time to go get water, because all the other women in the city aren't there. And because of everyone knows her in the city, she can't fellowship with them normally. Okay? So here she goes. Take that for a minute and imagine that she's running into town to that group that does not fellowship with her, only finding someone who will totally accept her with the mask off. She has the courage to go into these relationships with people who won't. And she says, "Guess what? I found a man who knows everything about me, and he fellowships with me still." Maybe that was the report. Maybe that's what she was excited about. Maybe that's why she said, "Could this be what God intended? Could this be the Messiah?" And here he comes back. She comes back with all the city following. Yeah, we need to tell our stories. There's something about telling our stories to each other that give your friends context for your life. Just like we need context for our lives and the story of God in church, we need context for the story of our specific lives. We can know each other's wounds, our dreams, mistakes we've made. Story explains things. It helps us see things that you can't. Third gear. Our famous verse. We've used this one for years. Don't forsake the assembly. Right? But I'm not talking about, in this instance, coming here. This is one big foyer event that sometimes goes to the living room and occasionally out there ends up in the prayer room with some kitchen conversation. We're talking about the assembly that its point is the kitchen. That's its point. Okay? Don't forsake that kind of fellowship, that kind of assembly. First, second gear, they're exciting. Third gear, like, just keep going. Third gear in the Mustang of my older brother's was like just a necessary evil to get to fourth. You know, it like was kind of boring, didn't have a lot of pickup, it didn't get you, I mean, it wasn't that exciting, but you had to do it to get to fourth. That's what keep assembling sometimes feels like. Keep going. Keep going. When I don't feel like going to my Tuesday night group, men's group, you know what I do? I downshift back to first gear. Intent. My intention is to get into relationships that help me become more like Christ. Then I keep assembling. And I'm always glad I did, right? There is a time when you can stop assembling, okay? You can stop when you are completely like Christ. And everyone else you know that you could be in relationship with is too. As soon as that's done, our work is done here. No need to assemble anymore. But until then, do not forsake the assembly. Keep meeting. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another." If you do this, if you do first gear and second gear appropriately, even though you will be spiritually attacked in third gear, all kinds of reasons not to assemble, busyness of life, fear of judgment, denial, where you say, "I don't need this," or just ego, "I don't need this." Appearances, maybe you fear the loss of your reputation. There's diminishment that can happen. My problems aren't comparable to these other guys in the group. these other women. I just feel bad having the problems I have. You know, or it's not working. I'm confessing the same thing every week. I can't get out of this rut. They got to be getting tired of me. I'm talking about the same thing. It's not working. I'm wasting their time. Women groups that try to do this have their own set of issues. I mean, who's going to argue with a sister who says, hey, me coming to group tonight or this morning or lunch, it's taking away from me being a good, dutiful, godly mom or wife, right? I mean, who's going to argue with that? Nobody. So they've got their own things that can come in. Boy, third gear is attacked, and we must get back to first gear, our intention, so that we stay also in third gear. And finally, fourth gear. Now, in the car, fourth gear, if that's the highest gear of the car, it's what the engine was designed for. Okay? Like, the rotations in the engine were made for fourth gear. You know how on TV it has, like, miles per gallon in the city and then on the highway? Right? It's always better gas mileage on the highway. Why? Because that's what this engine's made for. It's made to hum at fourth gear. You do first, second, and third gear. You be faithful to those. I promise you, God will eventually transform your group into a community that is inclusive of others, wanting to give this life of Christ away to others. You will grow in your capacity for sharing your life in order to make a difference. The scripture where Paul says, when I'm weak, Christ is strong, will not just be a verse in the Bible to you anymore. You'll realize my sharing my weakness somehow has this effect on people and inspires them to want a better life. And Christ inhabits it and transforms us both. And you will want this life for others. And it will become quite natural as you relate to the world. Acts 2:42-47. We've talked about early on when I came being in Acts 2 church. You have this incredible description of the fellowship. Go ahead, Craig, put it up there. Of the fellowship, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone's filled with awe. Just apply this to a small group gathering for a minute. Many wonders and miracles were done. All the believers together, they have everything in common. They use their possessions and goods to bless each other. They gave to each other as they had need, physically, spiritually. Every day they continued to enhance these relationships. They did it in the temple courts, but also over lunch. They do it at their church gatherings. They do it in their meetings. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And look at the end result. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, like I said, I'm just throwing out my experience. And I wouldn't trade it for anything, the life I have. I'm still learning. And I know there's adjustments and learning how to shift gears, and I'm still learning. But for what it's worth, I'm offering it to you, suggesting it to you. I'm trying to make this kind of fellowship that this church is about and that world is in desperate need of. And I can't overemphasize that. That world is in desperate need of this kind of fellowship that we at the Southwest Church of Christ are after and are taking ground in. This city needs a church of small groups. There may be lots of ways to make disciples as a church in this city. I don't know of another one that's trying to do it the way we're trying to do it. Intentionally inviting people to the kitchen because we're capable of living there and being with you there. If you have this kind of group, if you will go through this process faithfully, you will find yourself in a church community that is exactly what you read about in the Bible. And you will want to give it away. You will want to give it away. Aren't you tired of the burden of evangelism when it feels like you're just forcing a conversation about Jesus or the Bible into something that's pretty natural otherwise? Wouldn't you like a way to offer life of the life of Christ that is just an invitation to friendship with you? Wouldn't that be great? That's what Jesus did. That's how Jesus made disciples. He just invited those guys into friendship with him. And they ended up becoming more like Christ for the rest of their life and being a part of a movement of God that God intended. This is what we're after. This is what we want. The way Dan Johnson, as the elders were kind of talking about this and bantering whether it's time for this kind of commitment, them measuring their own hearts, are we ready for this? He said this great thing. He said, read it so I don't butcher it. He says, we are calling people to the most honest and open adventure of their lives, not into another simple pattern of doing church. We're not trying to create a new legalism for us. Just God, be in a small group. Are you going to a small group? There's lots of small groups. Yeah, a lot of you are part of lots of small groups, but you don't have the life of Christ dwelling in it. No, this is an adventure. The most incredible adventure of openness, realness, truth, a way of life that you will ever be invited to. You want it? You want a part of it? We want to be a part of it. Where do you start? With prayer. You ask God for what you need. What do you need? Do you look in your heart and go, I have no desire to do this. There is no intention whatsoever. I can't even get in first gear. Then just start going to God. God, give me intent. Wake me up to wanting this. Do you need somebody to do it with? You have all kinds of intention, but you don't have somebody to do it with? Ask God. God, send me the person. Send me the people. You think He won't? He wants this to happen for you. What's His point? Is you becoming more like Christ and being part of church in a way that actually practically transforms you. This is trying to happen. All you need to do is ask. Remember our prayer series? You align your life with the mission of God. You ask God for whatever you want to get you in alignment, and He will give it to you. Guaranteed. 100% of the time. That's what He wants for you. So, what do you need? I'm going to ask our elders to, and their wives and our ministers and their spouses to move around the auditorium to places just to be available to you. Even in their getting up here and moving, you know this is an invitation to you to go to the kitchen. Did you know that? Have you ever, oriented yourself to what they're doing right now? They get up. It's not any more comfortable for them to get up right now while everybody's still sitting than it was for you when we had the invitation song and asked you to stand up. They're going there. This is their invitation. This is their statement of intent. They and I, we want to meet you in that place where actual transformation into the image of God happens. That's what we're after. We're scared, right, guys? We're scared about this commitment, this resolve. We had a small group meeting together, and we kind of identified the accuser, our enemy, Satan. He accuses us and knocks our feet out from under us from this intention. And I've got all these name tags, all these things. We asked each other, what is the name that Satan uses for you? This is your elders and ministers. What is the name that Satan uses on you to stop you from doing what he wants for you? Making you more like Christ. And they just identified some of their wounds. Some of them, Satan says, I've got nothing to them. You've got nothing. Satan says, you're a slacker. Satan says to one of them, you're a has-been. To another one, you just need to escape. To another one, you're too weak to do this. You're letting me down. You're letting God down, is what Satan says to one of them. You are inadequate for this. All you do is you hurt people. That's it, Satan says to one of them. You're fake, he says to another. You're a fraud, he says to another. Hey, you're not loved unless you get this right, he says to another. And it knocks his feet out from under him. And he doesn't engage in this work. You're just silly, he says to another one. What's he say to you? If you do not end up in a relationship, in a group that meets for the purpose of taking the mask off and becoming more like Christ, as a result of today, if you just want to blame it on today, if you are not in one of those and will never be in one of those, what is the story you'll tell yourself as to why? Why? If you don't initiate a small group, what will your excuse be? Maybe today, someone here needs, like our sister, I don't know where she went. Okay, all right. Maybe you need to be baptized into water, into Christ's life. Accept that forgiveness, kind of cosmically, as we invite you to every week. Maybe for some of you today, you've done that. You need a different baptism, a new immersion. An immersion into the fellowship as God intended it, as He wants it for you. A fellowship that makes you, helps you, challenges you, invites you, gracefully but firmly moves you into the image of Christ with your brothers and sisters. Whatever your need is, we want to meet you there. We want to meet you there in the kitchen. And now you know, we're trying to form small groups. So maybe you're in on this right now. This is like an elders and ministers meeting that we let you all in on. Here's the steps. Why? Because you don't need to wait for us. We want to be doing what we're offering to you, but you don't need to wait for us. We all need this. We need this life. If you have any need, let's stand. Let's sing to this God full of gratitude.